Well, by now most schools are out, unless you are in New York, and summer has arrived. Vacations are happening, and people are getting ready to enjoy summer. Our family, we're getting ready to take a vacation, us and our four kids, well, three of our kids, our daughter isn't able to go, and our six grandchildren rented a house on the beach with an in-ground pool, and we are ready to spend a week together. And so we're going to do a little sightseeing and take in some history at the same time, but we're going to have fun. Well, the message today is entitled Tom, Dick, and Mary. And the saying Tom, Dick, and Harry is one that you're maybe familiar with. And so I wanted to get some history on that saying, and so let me share that with you. It says a phrase, every Tom, Dick, and Harry is a placeholder for multiple but unspecified persons. In other words, in the sense of any random person we could think of. In short, everyone or all ordinary individuals. And they gave a couple of examples of using it. It says, this model should appeal to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. And I can't expect to answer for every Tom, Dick, and Harry's actions. And sometimes it's Tom, Dick, and Harry, sometimes it's Tom, Dick, or Harry. But it says the origin of the phrase is unknown. Dating the first use is problematic too, depending on which source you believe in. The Oxford English Dictionary has the first use in 1657 by the English religious thinker John Owen. HarperCollins has it as 1734. Shakespeare used a variation of Tom, Dick, and Francis in Act One of Henry IV. So it's a phrase that I know that I've used, and probably a lot of you listening have used it as well. So let's get into this and begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We know that your word doesn't change. We know the origin of your word, that it is you, that you use many different people to give it to us over a span of hundreds and hundreds of years. But Lord, we're going to look at your word today and see just what it is that you have for us, what it is that we need to learn, what it is that we need to listen to. So, Father, as always, open our ears, open our hearts, and Father, let us get the message that you yourself have prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Thomas had gotten the reputation of being the doubter. I think that probably most all of us, if we think about Thomas in the Bible, we think about just that he was the doubter. And I think that all of us have some Thomas in us. So let's take a look. And Thomas, his name is mentioned 11 times in the Bible, and only one time outside of the Gospels, and that's in Acts 1:13, where there's just a list of the disciples. So John gives us the most information on Thomas. So I'm going to give us something positive to begin with about Thomas. In John chapter 11, okay, news is received that Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. So what happens? Well, of course, Jesus, he hops on a camel and he makes a beeline for Bethany, right? No. Instead, Jesus says this, and this is my paraphrase, says, this won't end in death. It is so I can be glorified through this. Okay, so in other words, it's happening for a purpose. Okay, and so I've got to fulfill that purpose. So what happened? They waited 2 more days. Okay, found out he was sick, waited 2 more days. So then this is the exchange in John 11, verses 7 and 8 from the New Living Translation. It says, finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people of Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus is probably thinking, didn't you hear what I just told you the other day, that this isn't going to end in death? It's something that's going to happen so that I can be glorified. And he's thinking, I'm not going to be glorified in dying, at least not yet. It's not time. So then there's more of that conversation in verses 9 and 10. Jesus is pointing out how the positive things in life happen during the daylight, not at night. And so then let me give you verses 11 through 13, and this is the NIV, gives us some more of that story. It says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, they're thinking about, you know, you get some rest, you know, and watch what you're eating, and you know, a few days, you're going to feel better. Because isn't that what your mother told you? Now, make sure that you get plenty of rest, dear, and eat your chicken soup that I made you. Okay, and so that's kind of what the disciples were thinking. But, you know, that's not where Jesus was coming from. In verses 14 and 15, the talking is about to end because Jesus is going to let them know what's happening. Okay, he says, so then he told them plainly, and he's probably shaking his head when he's saying this, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So he's kind of saying, do you get it now? You know, do I need to break this down anymore? Or do you think you finally understand what it is that I was trying to tell you? So now enters the hero of the moment, Thomas. Okay, so this is verse 16, and I've taken it from the Message. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, come along, we may as well die with him. Well, two things. One is, it says Thomas was called the twin. Okay, in some translations it says Didymus. And the word Didymus is the Greek word for twin or double. But the name Thomas also means twin, which I guess I wasn't aware of. So anyways, we can assume that maybe someplace Thomas had a twin brother. And we don't know how the others felt up to that moment, but Thomas knew that if going back to Judea meant that they would die, so be it. That's the way it had to be, because he knew that he had to be with Jesus. And whatever the outcome was, that's the way it was going to be. So I believe that there's some of that Thomas in Christians as well, or at least there should be. Now, Thomas didn't know if they were facing life or death when they arrived, but it didn't matter. As believers, we should feel the same way. Not just in life or death situations, but in every situation as a believer, every situation that we face. Now let's move on to the more famous part of Thomas's life when he is the doubter. Okay, he goes from being the man to being the doubter. So let's kind of set the stage, right? This is after the resurrection, all right? And this is in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, and this is the NIV. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Man, I bet they were overjoyed. Can you think of that? Someone in your life that has passed away, and then all of a sudden they're there, alive? You're going to be overjoyed. Now, according to John, this is the first time that any of the disciples had seen Jesus since the resurrection. So we get more of the story in verses 24 and 25. And it says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Well, first of all, can you imagine the excitement of the other disciples when they were telling Jesus, "Man, you missed him. Oh, boy, Jesus, he was right here. I mean, the doors were all locked and, you know, nobody let him in or nothing. And he was right here. Man, you should have seen him. Oh, it was just totally awesome, dude." Well, they maybe didn't say that. But Thomas, he wasn't there. You know, it was Thomas's turn to go down to the deli and to get dinner. And so he wasn't there. And so this is where Thomas loses his hero status from before. And when you look at this, the first thing that comes to my mind is he was calling the disciples, his friends, liars. He was saying to them, "No, I don't believe anything you're telling me. Jesus wasn't here. No way." So think of their response to Thomas. "What do you mean you don't believe us? You know, we're not going to lie. Why would we lie to you about that? He was right here. You know, I mean, it's just the way it happened." And then Thomas laid out what would have to happen for him to believe. He said that he'd have to see the nail marks. He'd have to put his hands, you know, or put his hand into Jesus' side where he had been speared. He's saying, seeing alone, not going to make me believe. So the rest of the story in verses 26 to 29, and this always gets me. Okay, this is a New Living Translation. This is 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Can you picture that? Jesus probably didn't just turn to Thomas. He probably went over to him and held out his hands to Thomas and says, "Here, Thomas, okay, put your finger there so you'll believe." And pulled open his robe and say, "Here, stick your hand here in the wound in my side." Thomas found that he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to put his hand in Jesus' wounded side. He didn't have to even touch Jesus' hands. He probably couldn't even look at the wound. He probably couldn't even look at Jesus. Part of Thomas was rejoicing because Jesus was alive. But part of Thomas was probably filled with shame because he didn't believe before. Seeing really was believing. I may have shared this before, but I used to go fishing with a guy that I worked with before I went into the ministry. And sometimes we'd work the 3 to 11 shift together. And when we got done, we'd go out and catch bullheads, go out in a boat, and we'd start talking about the Lord. And he'd say, "Well, if Jesus came walking across the water and got in the boat with me, then I'd believe." You know, we probably all have friends or family that's the way that they believe or don't believe. So to them, only seeing is going to be believing. You know, hopefully at some time their hearts are softened and they do believe. But, you know, I wonder with Thomas, why did things happen that way? Was it intentional that Jesus came the first time when Thomas wasn't there? Or when he got there, did he look around and say, "Oh, man, Thomas isn't here. I should have waited till Thomas got back." You know, I believe it was probably more intentional. So what about you and me? Is there some of this Thomas in us as well that we don't believe we need to see it for ourselves, or at least think that we do? I remember when I was a kid growing up, and TV was on at our house, and I don't know why it was on this channel, but there was a, I don't know if it was Sunday morning or even when it was, but there was a program on, and it seemed like it was Oral Roberts, but I don't remember for sure. But somebody, in, they had called someone up for prayer, and this person came up with crutches, and this Oral Roberts or whoever it was prayed for them, and, you know, they just kind of threw his crutches away and was walked back to his seat. And, you know, I thought, man, I don't know about that. That was kind of phony to me. You know, it just doesn't really seem right. Well, do we hear of healings or other miracles, and do we think or say, you know, that, is that real? Or, you know, do we have our Thomas on and say, nah, I don't think so. And just think of Thomas's life with Jesus. Thomas had seen Jesus feed thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, probably with women and children, from one boy's lunch. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had watched Jesus cast out demons and to lay his hands on lepers and cleanse them. He had seen Jesus restore people's sight. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus and others from the dead. Thomas saw those things, but didn't believe that Jesus himself could be alive. Well, and Thomas, he'd heard from the women on Easter Sunday that they came back and said, the tomb's empty, he's not there. And he had heard Mary Magdalene say that she had seen Jesus. And he had listened to John and Peter tell about the fact that they had gone to the tomb and they had seen that it was empty. Do we sometimes read scripture and wonder, could this all really be true? Someone asked Billy Graham one time if he really believed the account of Jonah and his being swallowed by a great fish. Reverend Graham's reply is a Reverend Graham reply. If the Bible said Jonah had swallowed a great fish, I would believe it. It's not difficult to believe if you believe in a God of miracles. Amen. You know, how can you look around and say, God created everything around me, and God has done all of these things, and then say, well, I'm not sure if God did that. Okay, God didn't, maybe all the other stuff. But, you know, you have to believe it from cover to cover, or none of it's true. Okay, if you take part of it and say, nah, I don't think that's true, well, then none of it's true to you. Thomas had seen and believed before, so now should have been no different for him. But it all boils down to one thing and one thing only, and that's faith. Thomas was lacking in the faith that he needed to believe the disciples. Let me end with a passage from Peter's first letter in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. I wonder if when Peter was writing this letter, if he was maybe thinking about Thomas and thinking about that time when Thomas said, I've got to put my finger in the holes in Jesus' hands and to put my hand in his side. I wonder if he was thinking about that when he said, you love him even though you've never seen him. If he was thinking back to that time with Jesus coming into that locked room. What about you? Have you seen Jesus? I know I have. And I'm never going to be the same again because of seeing Jesus. Have I physically seen Jesus? No, but I've seen Jesus in people. I've heard Jesus through people. And so I've seen Jesus in so many different ways, so many different times. And you can't see Jesus if he's not your Savior. And so you need to know that Jesus died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and he's coming back again. And that's what Peter was talking about. That last day when Jesus comes back, you got to be ready, because once Jesus comes, there's no saying, hey, oh, wait a minute, I guess I believe after all. It's going to be too late. You have to make that choice now. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.